Matthew 28 again. Okay. All authority, that's what power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age, O world. Amen. Mark 16 and 20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as well as devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They drink and death. They shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, let's just put those two accounts together, the Matthew 28 and then the Mark 16. And then precisely, look at what Jesus did in this scenario. Now, Luke gives us the background in Luke's Gospel 24. Luke's Gospel 24, 25 to 27, precisely in 27, when Jesus said, O fools, and slow of heart, 25 to 27, says, being that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, which is, he interpreted, he translated the use of words, which means that we have to find the common ground of language between the things that Jesus said and things said between Genesis and Malachi. Now, we found Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 8 do the same thing. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, where Nehemiah chapter 8 and 8, where Ezra so read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly the word parash. Examine that to mean to make a distinction or an interpretation. That's what the word parash used also for language. Which means that Jesus was teaching all the while from the Old Testament text. It's very important that we keep that discipline. Which means that Jesus' texts were always Old Testament texts. Don't forget that. His texts were always Old Testament texts. Not some of the time, but all of the time. So which means that in Mark 16, when it says new tongues, our minds definitely will go to Jeremiah 31, verse 32 and 33. A new covenant. Or Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart, a new spirit. Or Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, a new theme. Or Psalm 102, verse 18 and 19, the people that shall be created. I just added that one. That one is not precise. So we have new tongues from the new. And that takes us to the fact that he says this new tongue is going to come out of being baptized. Now again, of course, we mentioned, we have explained the word devils, right? Have we? To mean the gods, idols. Remember that? Okay, so the Elohim. So baptism, therefore, in Mark's gospel, and is baptized, Mark's gospel, by using new, Jesus again, lets us see the newness of what that baptism is. Now in Mark's gospel 1, we see John the Baptist in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism, verse 4, of repentance for the remission of sins. So there's a preaching, okay? There's the ceremony, the ritual of water. There's the preaching, okay? So John goes to where? To Jordan, verse 5. To Jordan. So that location is deliberate. Again, look at the earlier text in verse 2. The beginning, ake, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is a Genesis intonation. Then it says in the prophets, where I said to us that sometimes a text is, two texts are cited and just one is mentioned. I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That is Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of one in the wilderness is Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Sorry, Malachi 3 1 is the first one. Then the voice of one crying in the wilderness verse 3 is Isaiah 40 verse 3. So I have a duty to read the whole thing, the whole paragraph, the whole text of Malachi 3, precisely Isaiah 40, where I will see that John is definitely carrying out that work. And notice that the Isaiah narrative and the Malachi narrative points us to that messenger in Exodus 32 verse 20. So which means that by going to the baptism, by using the Jordan, which is where they cross into the promised land, and it says that I am here for prepare the way of the Messiah, which means that John is saying this is a new Exodus or a new baptism. That's why you notice that he said, I baptize with water, he will baptize you with. So that means there's a new baptism. Mark 1, verse 8, for example, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there's we must understand by saying baptism in Mark 16, he that believes and baptized shall be saved, and he's baptized, which means shall be saved. Baptized there means to cross over or to be raised, both ways, you know. Because at that Red Sea, which the Jordan represents, the enemy and the host of Egypt were buried in there. Children of Israel crossed it. So baptism is just like that. It depicts resurrection from the dead. Romans 6, Paul emphasized that. Verse 3 to 4. Into 5 as well. So if you look at Acts 18, again, Luke is our narrator here. Luke has a lot of John the Baptist in his writing. I'll tell you a few. Acts 1, verse 4, he records Jesus' comment about verse 5, John truly baptized with water. Then, Acts 10, Peter mentions from the baptism, verse 37, which John preached. Acts 10, verse 37. Acts 13, Paul also taught John, verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming. So, what we have seen so far, Acts 1, 5, Acts 10, 37, Acts 13, 24, and 25, you see that the essence of John was his message. Of course, Acts 18, the one we're going to now, Acts 18, verse 25, knowing only the baptism of John, and then Acts 19, verse 3, unto what were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Then Paul now says, John baptized, verse of repentance, verse 4, saying unto the people. So, we now have to understand, what does the baptism of John represent? Because it's a preaching, a teaching, a doctrine. So you have a man there, Apollos, Acts 18:24, that Luke records is mighty in scripture. The Greek word there is donatos, ouentois graphias. That means D-I-N-A-T-O-S, O-U-E-N-T-O-I-S, G-R-A-P-H-A-I-S, which means is someone that is, is weighty. When his knowledge of scriptures is weighty. So that means that there's the issue about Apollos. Apollos was an astute teacher. That's very vital to note. Then he says, knowing only. So he was instructed in the way of the Lord, which is critical. And that word instructed, katecho, K-A-T-E-C-H-O, means to be taught orally. The two words are kata, which is against or by, and the word echeo, E-C-H-E-O, which has to do with a sound. A sound. 1 Corinthians 13:1, sound of cymbals, echeo, E-C-H-E-O. Take it from another word, echoes, E-C-H-O-S, which means a report, a sound that gives a report. A sound that gives a report. Luke's Gospel 4:37, for example. Luke's Gospel 4:37. The fame of him went around. That means people were talking about it. Luke 21:25. The waves roaring. Luke 21:25. Acts 12:2. No, I'm wrong there. Acts 2:2. The sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Then Hebrews 12:19. Sound of trumpets. So that means that Apollos is very likely to have been a disciple of John. He was at the Jordan. Because by saying he was instructed, katecheo means that he was instructed verbally. So not that he read anything. Because no doubt, another, we can argue it back and forth and say, well, since John wrote no book, it has to be oral. So fine. But this supposes that he was instructed orally. Because, and notice the use of that word katecheo by Luke's Gospel 1:4. Wherein thou hast been instructed, talking to Theophilus, then Acts 21:24. Wherefore they were informed concerning thee, to inform. Acts 21:24. Then Acts 21:21, informed, same word. Romans 2:18, 1 Corinthians 14:19. But look at Galatians 6:6, same word. Let him that is taught in word communicate to him that teacheth. So you can see that that is a personal direct teaching. So no doubt by that Galatians 6:6 again, it's clear that Apollos was a student of John the Baptist. So, which means that the message of John the Baptist was sufficient for a man to hear and be saved, right? He taught diligently, of course. Fervent in spirit cannot be used for an unbeliever. He's a Christian. He's fervent in spirit. Zelo there. That's zeal. That word has to be for a Christian, you know. Fervent in spirit. Then it says, knowing only, odon tau koreos. Knowing only the baptism of, instructed in the way of the Lord, and taught diligently the things of the Lord, odon tau koreos, that is, he knew who Jesus was. That wasn't in dispute. So when it says, knowing only, that's the last statement there, epistemai, monon, E-P-I-S-T-A-M-A-I, M-O-N-O-N, knowing only the baptism of John. Knowing only the baptism of John. So the question for us is that, what is it about the baptism of John that he knew only? Again, going back to that Mark one we read, and even the Luke's accounts, John's baptism pointed to Jesus. It pointed to Christ. John's baptism is the Old Testament doctrine that points to the promise of the Messiah. And not just that, and mentions or teaches a new exodus, a new baptism, a new promise, a renewed promise, the Holy Ghost. And John also said that this is going to be by the Spirit. That's why Apollos was fervent in spirit. Mark 1:8, what we read earlier. Matthew 3:16-17. John 1:34-35, or 32-35. Luke 3:16-17. The emphasis of the Holy Ghost in that baptism of John was strong. So when Jesus in Acts 1:5 said, "Not many days since verse 4, you shall baptize the Holy Ghost," wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard of me, Acts 1:4. For John rarely baptized water, but not many days since you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It was John who mentioned Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost. It was John who taught it. So John, therefore, must have taught Acts 2:28. Are you there? Are you following? Acts 2:28, 29, 30. Must have taught Isaiah 44, verse 3. Of course, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. Eternal life, which you saw in John 3, 36. So he says he knew the baptism of John. Of course, what Priscilla Aquila did to him in verse 26 is expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. More perfectly. That's all. That's what they did to him. Not that all. That's all. And they taught him more. So baptism is to cross into, to cross, like the crossing of the Red Sea. So when you hear, "and is baptized shall be saved," is crossed into Christ. It goes from the world into Christ, from Egypt to the land. And here, in Acts 19:4, as they heard this thing in verse 5, they were baptized. They went through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They went into the land. That's the implication of that statement. So let's zero in on a critical thing that John taught. John emphasized the Holy Ghost. The four accounts of John, four of the synoptic on John, Matthew 3, I mentioned it earlier. So John is teaching from where again? The Old Testament, right? Come on. Yeah. So Matthew 3. Oh, I said 16. I'm wrong. 11 and 12. So I always mix it up. I've done that mixing up for a while. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Then, Mark 1:8. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Luke 3:16-17. 16, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Then, John 1:33, "Is he which baptizes you with the Holy Ghost." So which means that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is John's doctrine. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Notice that it was John that said it before Jesus did. So it's John's doctrine. John taught it. And John's text, yet again, is from the Old Testament. John's text is teaching from the whole Old Testament. So John, by using baptism, means you will cross, right? You will cross from the world into Christ, into the promised land, into that union that you have with God. Exodus 6:3-5 and 6:2-7. "I am Yahweh. I will deliver you by my Abraham. I will bring your attribute to myself. I will dwell with you." All that comes into that singular statement of baptism. So John, therefore, is saying that we are not going into a land. We are going into the Spirit. Or the land will be the Spirit with the Holy Ghost. So it therefore wasn't difficult for Paul, because you know that the way Paul in Acts 19, listen carefully, in Acts 19, the way Paul got those folks to speak with tongues was teaching them what? John's baptism. By explaining John's baptism to them in verse 4, John verily, he says, baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. I told you, this will make you go back to the synoptic, right? So by the time you go back there, you will see that John talked about baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. Again, what was he teaching? The baptism of John. So that means that the baptism of John also introduces the element of the Holy Ghost, or the explanation of the Holy Ghost. Let's just run through that in John 14, 16 and 17. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Then Jesus says, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So mark that. John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. The Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26. John 16, verse 7. The Comforter. John 16, 13. He, the Spirit of truth, is come. So, now notice in John 16, he says a couple of things. He will guide into all truth, verse 13. He will not speak, he shall speak. You shall hear, you shall speak. To hear and speak, if it comes under the revelation and utterance gifts. Then he says in 14, verse 12, the works that I do. So we can classify all that under the classification given to us by people like Kenneth Hagin and our Carter, that to hear, the hearing is by the apostles. The hearing is by the apostle. You hear, which is revelation. You see or speak or trance, then you will do. Again, of course, it's a bit very narrow there, but I'm just trying to show you that this shows you the diversities of the workings of the Spirit. So which means that as Jesus is teaching here again, as he's teaching here, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost, where is his text again? The Old Testament. So you go back to the Old Testament text. Luke 24, again, 25 to 27, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Now, let's change that for the purpose of this teaching, the things of the Spirit. Is that okay? The things of the Holy Ghost in him. Begin from Moses and all the prophets. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, now don't forget what we said about expounding translation. It means that you look for the what explains the Spirit in the Old Testament. Different kind of language, you just have to translate, okay? The things concerning himself, put it in the bracket in your Bible if you can, the things of the Spirit in Christ. Luke 24, 44, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must fulfill the law of both the prophets and Psalms, concerning what again? Concerning what? The things of the Spirit in him. So, and look at 49. 49 now says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Again, his text is the Old Testament. So last week we began to look at the Davar, hope you haven't forgotten, which we said is called the Word of the Lord. But the Word of the Lord there is not a speech, it's a person. Okay? Now where the Word of the Lord comes, a person is in the Word of the Lord. I look at the word Davar, The word of the Lord came to Abraham and he said and he saw and all of that. So in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you. So put all these words, all these texts together and read them together. Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you. So when you're teaching somebody and you say lo, that means look at this. Look at this. I am with you. And I am is the proper name of God. Ego, Ebai, Ava, Yahweh. I am with you. So if you say, I am with you, and then it simply means the Spirit of God is with you. It simply means the Holy Ghost is with you. In fact, the word I am with you is the Spirit. Then again, in Mark 16:20, the Lord walking with Sunegio, co-worker, again, is the Spirit. Luke 24:49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24:49, John 20:22, receive ye the Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So, when you read Matthew 28:20 together with Mark 16:20, and you read it with Luke 24:49 and John 20:22, you are having the same narrative. And so the concept here, which we have explored in this series, is in John 14:16. The very first thing he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world doesn't know because they see him not, you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. Spirit in you. Where do we have all of that? We have it again in Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, I will write my laws in your heart. Then Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, I'll put my Spirit within you. So we have Spirit within. Now the moment you have Spirit within or God inside, that is temple. Straight away. That is temple. Nahos. Then I have upon, Luke 24, 49, Acts 1, 8, upon you. Now, don't let the word upon be an issue. The word upon simply talks about a demonstration. And let's again go back to the Old Testament text where you have the very first mention of the Spirit upon is in Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 16. Firstly, that's a series I'm going to start on Sunday. Amen. The Spirit upon. I think we have had Spirit within, Spirit upon. And this one is just Spirit upon. Spirit upon. Gather unto me 70 elders, or 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers, that they may stand with thee with thee. And then 17, pay attention, I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you. Verse 17. The Spirit that is upon you, and they shall bear, I'll put it upon them, sorry, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. So this is the first, in the writings of Moses, this is the first that you will see. Now, somewhere, Moses plays, or he uses a similar statement in Genesis 1-2. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said. So, our narrative of Spirit upon is utterance. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on. Is that clear? It's utterance. So the Spirit of God, there's darkness upon the face of the deep. Then the Spirit of God moved upon. And God said. So in Numbers 11, I will take the Spirit of the Spirit that is upon thee and put it upon them. So when this was going to happen, in verse 25, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and they set them round about the tabernacle. Now let's look at 25 and closely. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. It came to pass that when the spirit, look at verse 25 there, when the spirit rested upon them, what did they do? They prophesied. And notice that in 1 Samuel 10, that now became an Old Testament phrase. 1 Samuel 10, verse 5. That was when Samuel told Saul that he would be king. He said, go to the garrison, the hill of God, garrison of Philistines. He says, when you come, verse 5, when thou come here to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down, and he says, before them, and they shall prophesy. Then 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, verse 6, and thou shalt prophesy. Thou shalt prophesy. And that happened to Saul. Verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied, verse 10, amongst them. Also to David, 1 Samuel 16, 13. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's verse 13. And of course, he wrote many psalms by prophecy. You have Joel 2:29, for example. There's another text I'm trying to see, 2 Kings 2:15. And when the son of the prophet came to view Jericho, they saw the spirit of Elijah thus rest on Elisha. Okay? Thus rest on Elisha. How do you know? It's by utterance. So utterance is spirit upon. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Is that clear? Utterance is spirit upon. But it doesn't stop there. I don't want to give you an idea. Anyway, what I'll do, really, on Sunday, I'll be teaching it side by side. So, it's likely you are going to hear some things on Sunday, hear them Wednesday. Upon. It doesn't stop there. Now, look at that Numbers 11 again. Go back to that Numbers 11. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou there for my sake? Would God that all his people, notice what Moses said, were prophets, Nabai. Now, the prophet is the one who has what? The word of the Lord, right? Does that include visions? Huh? So, when it's the word of the Lord, that brings, prophet, Nabai, that includes visions. To see things before and to see things behind. So, which means that the utterance, looking at what a Brother Hagin will teach, the utterance is like the doorway. Or it's like a signification of something. So spirit upon is what people are going to see. Alright? It's people around that will see the spirit upon. So spirit upon is a description of those who are around you. Ah, spirit of God is upon that fellow. Why? By his utterances. So Numbers 11, would God that all his people be prophets, that he will put his spirit upon them. So recall our study there. So the spirit upon is utterance. Utterance, then revelation. Is that clear? So utterance, then revelation. So we can say spirit of God is, spirit upon is utterance plus revelation. Joel 2:28. Our power of my spirit upon all flesh, the sons of God prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Acts 2:28 and 29. Upon the handmaidens themselves, upon my disciples, and they will prophesy. That the same thing happened in Acts 2:16, 17, 18, 19. So the Spirit upon, alright, is one and the same with the Word of the Lord. Is with the Word of the Lord. Because when you have the Abba, the Daba, the Word of the Lord, there's an activity of visions, right? And utterances. So, look at a couple of things that God wants you to be. He wants you to be spokespersons. He wants them to be priests. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Kings and priests. He wants them to be prophets. That's a strong one, right? You know, we can all say, we are all priests in God's kingdom. Amen. Well, we are all kings. Well, that depends on how you see it. They always say, we are all prophets. You know, you like the king part because it's a king. The priest part because he looks humble. But the prophet, are we not overseeing it? No. When it is written upon, they knew exactly what it meant in the Old Testament. So here we are, we stand, and we've done a study on the temple. That means with the spirit within, spirit upon simply means to prophesy by the spirit within you, right? Is that what it is? Huh? Is that what it is? To prophesy by the spirit within you and to also have visions and revelation. Now, Paul, in explaining this in 1 Corinthians, you know, look at the way he took it. He first said the preaching is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 and 5. Thy speech and preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of Spirit and power. Then 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Eyes haven't seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Of course, by saying them that love Him, that's Deuteronomy 6 and 4, right? To love God and 5, with all your heart and mind and soul. Said, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For what things know any man, but the things of a man which is in the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. Said, now we have received not the Spirit of this world, verse 12, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He said, these things are, we have received the Spirit of God. So, now in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, you are, know you not that you are the temple of God? And why does he say that? The Spirit of God dwells in you. So, Paul introduces the concept of temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. The temple, we said earlier, will have sacrifices, right? Which are also called gifts. Can you remember? Aha. Uh-huh. So by the time, and the gifts of, now because it's now is New Testament language, he will use grace, doron doria. Grace is also a gift. Okay, so in the temple of Christ, all the gifts are gracious. Are you there? Are you listening? Uh-huh. So that means that if we are priests, okay, and we are also prophets of that temple, I hope you leave this way and call yourself a prophet. Then look at this language again, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. That temple language. Sanctified. Justified. That is temple language. Washing, right? Sanctifying. That's temple. That's the spirit. So what are the activities of the temple? We are washed. Then, what else happens in the temple? It says your body is that temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So by the time he got to chapter 12, and then he says, before he got to chapter 12, there was chapter 10, when he says that you cannot sit at the table of idols and the table of the Lord. So you have the concept of idols there. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 also says, all our fathers passed through the sea. You see all those Old Testament stories. Everything he's saying, you must keep reading them from where? The Old Testament. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now, he says, of course, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about the feast, which is meetings, and talks about the unleavened bread and the Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So 1 Corinthians 11 where he says that when you come together, okay, that takes you straight away to both Exodus and Leviticus, is it 23 now, where you talk about the feasts. Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? If you are taking Leviticus, you know that the same way he is reading spiritual things from the ceremony, that's what he's doing. So he says, the Lord Jesus, which in the night we died, he took the bread. That is, he's reading from Leviticus and saying, if Jesus is that unleavened bread, and if it's that Passover, that means that when we come together in Christian meetings, who is it unto? Jesus. Is it clear? Aha. So he now talks about us sharing food with another. So which means that he uses the feast of Leviticus through Exodus to explain the concept of Christian meetings. Are we there? If you go to our teaching, what happened on the day of Pentecost, I explained that. Another one like that, I think when we gather, it's all there. So when it got to 4 Corinthians 12, that now concerning pneumaticus, spiritual things, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Then the next statement should help us. 1 Corinthians 12. Say, you were Gentiles, but of course, till now, before now, carried away unto these dumb idols wherein you are led. So that means the whole lot of 1 Corinthians is teaching from the temple. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking. Notice that the narrative in 2 was still dumb, saying things that are not clear. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts. Look at that. Diversity of gifts. 4. Diversities of ministries. 5. Operations. Same God worketh all in all. If you notice what he had done in chapter 8 verse 6. There's one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we in him. Notice that again. So he prints the same thing. He reads Romans 6 and 4 into this by saying, same Spirit, same Lord, and same God. The same God worketh all in all. Then in verse 12, the body is one. Just like God is one, it says his gifts, ministries, operations are also what? One. You distinguish it, but they are one. So which means that the gifts, ministries, and operations, they reflect the character of God. They reflect the person of God. That's what Paul is teaching here. You read them together. That's why he uses the word one, one, one. You know, then he says that there's one body, but diversities. There's one God, the Father, one Lord. Romans 6 and 4. So good Bible teachers, and I've always told you that every time a teacher begins to translate and interpret to his world, like Howard Carter and Kenneth Hagin, in understanding these concepts, and people have given some arguments, very diverse arguments on this, and they have said, this is just a singular narrative. But the truth is that there's something called an emphatic explanation, where, yes, it may not be elsewhere to corroborate like we want to, but one fact is that, and let me also mention this, in corroborating, it need not just be the epistles. Knowing fully well that the text is in the Old Testament, Jesus' diamenio is through the 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay, so which means that I can corroborate from well-explained Old Testament text. Listen carefully to one passage, don't make a mistake. I've said it before that the Old Testament can explain itself. And that is without doubt. So you can explain itself without doubt. That said, which means that if the Old Testament can be explained in itself, and then I can find the doctrine in the epistles, without necessarily having to have another concourse with another text in the epistles, I can be rest assured it's the doctrine of Christ. just like concept of tongues. You know that tongues is only in one place, apart from the book of Acts. It's only in one place. Book of Acts, yes, you can see it in there, but tongues is in one place. But tongues is not in one place in the Bible. Is that very clear? And by the time we explain it in the wholesale, it becomes clearer. So, and I said that because there comes a time that you have known the truth, you have practiced it, but your transmission of that truth to others must be with much more clarity, even more than how you first knew it. For example, when we did charismatic ministry, I sat down, I remember for weeks. Now, I knew we had crossed the barrier of whether the thing was true to see here or not. So, we now wanted to approach the concept of, you know, the first one we dealt majorly with the gifts of the Spirit. Second one was ministries. So, I sat down for weeks. I remember for weeks. I ran through scriptures very well. I said, what approach can we explain Paul's revelation again? You know, looking at the Old Testament. So, we used the temple explanation. If you have read, I think it's true, too. From, in fact, one of the guys who helped us review it, he didn't do much of it, but he did, you know, he just said, give me this part, and I gave him that part. And he said, this one is checkmate. There's no way anybody can come out of this. They're coming to use temple to explain gifts of the Spirit. It didn't occur, of course. Because they didn't have an interest in the things of the Spirit, they didn't drive their ability to that area, you know. So I said, no, me, I have interest. So we took it from the temple. So I sat down and thought about for weeks, how can we put this together in Paul's revelation? So I read 1 Corinthians for a long time. I just thought in chapter 3 and 16, you are the temple. See where Paul came from. Paul came from, just like when you look at Paul in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Same text, you know, same Abraham's justification and gift of righteousness. And then you see that Paul used different hermeneutic. Different. Which arrived at the same thing. So, I started thinking, how do we look at this? So, I said that to say that people like Kenneth Hagin and our Carter sat down and helped us classify it. And said, we have the utterance gifts. We have the revelation gifts. And we have the power gifts. And for many of us, myself inclusive, it's one of the very ways we understood the things of the Spirit. And I'll advise you, it's a... Everywhere I've ever taught people like this, even people that were anti-charismatic, it's the smoothest way to explain it. In fact, in recent years, last 3, 4, 5 years, I've come to appreciate Brother Hagin more than ever before. More than ever before. I was listening to something he said today, and I paused. I shook my head. You know, he never taught end time events. You won't even see the you will see it around the teaching. But his son now said, his son is Pastor Hagin. Let me say properly. Hagin Jr. Hagin Jr. 82. So what are you? Bro. You know, he said that. Brother Hagin has said it before, actually. I've heard Brother Hagin say often times that he will sit down with his friends and they will argue on Antichrist, end time events, eschatology, but he never preached it. Which means that there are things you will know, but you will not teach. Why? By the time you look at the emphasis of Scripture. So he now said something that got my attention this morning. He said that, look at Matthew 24, the popular end time scripture people quote. He said, you know, that the only responsibility there is that this gospel shall be preached in all nations. That knowing that there will be earthquakes, whether you know it or don't know it, it's going to happen. Do you understand? You're knowing it has no effect. That your only job is to preach the gospel. I said, well, that's true. That people focused on every other thing but the responsibility there. That, when it happened. Of course, that was about Jerusalem, really, mixed with other events at the end of the world. And then he was like, everybody's like, wait, who's going to collect the mark? Who's going to? So I said, with this COVID-19, is that not the end of the world? Let's assume without conceding that is the end of the world. What can you do to stop it? Nothing. What is your own responsibility? Preach the gospel. Focus on that one. You know, such ways of really understanding how scriptures are understood. So people like Brother Hagin and Howard Carter gave us that very simple explanation. And so I'm going to just focus this evening and quickly on the revelation gifts. The sign of spirits, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom. I'll take my stake first on sign of spirits. Usually, I do sign of spirits last. But this time around, I'm going to start it first. Now, you have two things, of course. The word of wisdom, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, really. Logon Sophia, message of insight. Then you have Logon Gnosios, message of knowing. Then you now have the sign of spirits, verse 10, Diakrisis Pneumaton, Diakrisis Pneumaton. Now, diakrisis means to be able to judge and separate, to know the difference. Romans 14:1, to know the difference. Without doubtful disputation, then Hebrews 5:14, to distinguish. So, which means that when you say to know the difference in the spirit, now you know we have demon spirits, right? We have human spirit, we have angels, we have spiritual activities. So, the sign of spirits is to know. You will know. To know the difference between a demon, the spirit of God, angels, man, you know, and to know precisely. One thing about the sign of spirits, except where the mind begins to play on you, you know precisely what you saw. You know precisely what you saw. It's what Brother Hagin will call seeing and knowing. Acts 2. Look at the precision by which they said it's the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:1, verse 2, they appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, verse 3, sorry, and it sat upon each of them. They had a sound from heaven out of a mighty rushing wind. Very clear descriptions. Acts 4:31, the place where they were shaken together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Very clear distinction. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of the Spirit. Acts 8, which is closer. Acts 8, look at that, Acts 8. Where Philip, verse 12, 26. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip. So, when a man is in the Spirit, in the discerning of Spirit, he will know. He will know. It is recognizable, a recognizable ability that is in the temple of God. Acts 7:55, I skipped that. I saw Jesus standing in the right hand of God. How do you think that Peter, James, and John said they saw Moses and Elijah? They didn't have cameras. That is to know what you saw. They knew what they saw. And they saw the glory of God. They saw a cloud. So you will see beings. I didn't say beings. Spiritual beings, entities. You see it. Look at how they saw a cloud that was figurative. You can see something that describes another thing. You saw it. And these are guys that were not even born again at that point, but they saw it. Stephen saw Jesus. Now, we don't have a record that he knew Jesus before now, but he saw Jesus. What about Paul? I am Jesus whom you persecute. He saw Jesus. Maybe Ananias, Acts 9, verse 10. Ananias, behold, here I am, Lord. That is Zeno's phrase. That means he knew who called him. He knew who called him. He heard it. He saw it. He knew it. And Paul saw in a vision, verse Acts 9:12, a man named Ananias coming and putting out. That is, Paul himself saw a future event that somebody was going to come and lay hands on me. Somebody was going to come and lay hands on me. Sometimes those things are. I remember one time that there was someone. I knew the person. So one day, praying, I just saw the person. Now, I saw the person come to me, and I knelt down, and he laid hands on me. And I knew he didn't mean he was going to lay hands on me. Someone I respect. And not just I respect the person, I could have access to see the person. You know, a very elderly minister then. But that wasn't what I saw. I knew exactly what it was. But every time I remember it, I knew what it means. So you will know exactly what it is. It comes with a knowing. That is why it is called diakrisis. You distinguish. Acts 10, Peter 2. When they heard a voice, heaven was opened, verse 11 through to 16. So, the first thing that you need to get here is this. If this, how many of you have seen the Spirit upon you? Or others have seen the Spirit upon you? Let's take it over here. Anybody? Raise your hand. So, that means that promise has visions, right? Huh? Does it have visions? And revelation. Joel 2:28, okay? Which means that I have become a beneficiary of visions and revelations by the virtue of the Spirit upon. I have. He says, your young men shall see visions. Say, I see visions. Say, I see visions. Don't you say this amongst antichrist, but they get angry. I see visions. I see visions. Hallelujah. A vision simply means a scene. You see a scene. You see a person. You see a being. I see visions. Before you go for a meeting from that, you can see what will happen. You can see what will happen. Some of them you won't be able to change it. Some of them you'll be able to change it. You can see what will happen. Hallelujah. I see this. I see this happen. I see that happen. And you're not guessing. You're not trying to make it. I see it happen. Somehow again, I'm forced to share one that I saw about one guy. I was praying for a meeting in Adoekiti, and I just saw a guy enter the meeting and left, and he leave. Sorry, and he left about the time I was supposed to minister to him, and I had a word for him. I still have that word now. 20 years after or so, I still have that word for him. I saw him, you know. You know, I was compelled to go and call him, if you leave. Boy, of course, I wasn't led to do that. You know, and that was to explain something to me about things that many of us will have missed because we didn't attend. One thing I'm going to emphasize in the coming month is why you must be committed to meetings. There are many things you can't get in your room. There are many things. That's why we have to be very careful of this online thing. We have to be very careful. We have to almost guard our heart against making the temporary permanent. Then I just saw the guy. And from that point, I just knew there was something about God. God can plan a meeting for you, right? Right? If you look back now, you say that meeting was planned for me. God can plan a meeting for you. He can. And this will go to all of us who are pastors and leaders. We should always know the importance of meetings. Do the extra to lay your hands on God's purpose for a meeting. Do the extra. If you look at the number of people that will come and tell you, thank you for that service, thank you for that special meeting, then all the time we should be on the edge of the things of the Spirit of God. All the time. All the time. Hallelujah. All the time. Sometimes there will be an inevitable issue, and God will show you. And why is He showing you? So that you can prepare for it. That's all. Prepare for this and do this, do that. So the sign of Spirit is very key to our ministries. I was going to share something. I'll pick it up from there next week though. Look at the issue of I'll look at two examples. There is a first instance, and all of us will act like amateurs. First instance. First time I gave a word of knowledge, I didn't know what it was. My friend called me and said, do you know what you just did? I said, what? He said, it's a word of knowledge. I said, what's that? He said, what are we doing? I said, yeah. I didn't know the first one. Yeah, I said the second one. Did I explain it to me? He said, I said, wow. From this my lips, Father Lord. And it's a good attitude though. It's a very good attitude to, you know, to always look like a vessel. Amen. So oftentimes, all of us, when you are in your room alone, you know that when you are, you just say, ah, and God still use me. Hallelujah. You know, I say, thank God. You're like, ah. You know, so those times, the first time, you know, the first time you spoke in tongues, they come and interpret it. But it is normal, okay? It's normal to respond like that. But we must become astute. In Genesis 28, Jacob said, the Lord was in this place. I didn't know it, 16. But that was the last time he would say that. Hallelujah. You get it? That was the last time he would say that. Now he began to always know. Okay? He began to always know, such that in chapter 32, he said, no, if you don't leave this place, if you don't bless me, I won't leave you. And he has seen God's face to face, the Peniel. So he became astute. And it doesn't mean you always get it right. I mean, a prophet of God like Isaac, his son deceived him now. Right? A prophet of God like Jacob, they said his son was dead and he was not dead. They even tricked him to get to Egypt. You know what I mean? So it doesn't, it means nothing. But you will never know when the person will see it. That's the dangerous part. And I kind of also believe that sometimes the reason why God will show someone those kind of things is to help you. And if he doesn't, it may just be judgment. Just get that right. It may just be judgment. Let the person be. Jesus said it oftentimes now. He said, Judas. And let him be. Okay? And he was. Genesis 50. Oh, sorry. 49. He laid hands on his children and he spoke about things to come. Same as Joseph. Same as Joseph too. You know, Joseph also started by dreaming, not knowing how to handle it. He would just go and say, ah, do you know what I saw? Hey, you bow down to me. You know. But he grew. The same fellow that was quick to talk, now saw his brothers and was not quick to talk again. Do you understand? So we all become astute mature, you know, more, you know, we've got more intelligence. Look at Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. That he has to go and meet Eli. Sir, who called you? Sir, say, I didn't call you. But afterwards, you know, he now became an astute prophet. He knew Saul, he called Saul out, called, you know, he knew. So which means that the first time can be rough. I'm trying to, but the more, one of my spiritual things is the more you stay around them, the more precise, astute, skillful you will be. It will get to a point, you practically almost know how to get into the spirit. Of course, there's a warning signal there. It's not by flesh. Okay? You practically almost know how to get wound up, like Brother Hagin would say, in the spirit. And it's, when we see people like that, that we find, we think that they are just always precise. It's because they are given to it by continuous practice. Throughout the week, you watch movies 8 hours every day, and you were consistent. The Holy Ghost with you. You want to see something. How now? You just be seeing nonsense. I just see you. I see you great. You are great. You don't say crap. I just make sure you stay fulfilled. You'll be fulfilled in ministry. You are just repeating the teaching. Because throughout the week, the gist, film, movie, you can't see, just like your tongue. You have done gist. Then I say, come on, professor. You say, the glory is in all the earth. It's in all the earth. Because your tongue has not been changed for spiritual things. You know, it went on break. You know, we used to call it BOL those days. BOL, believer on leave. With that guy, he's on vacation. What happened to that brother? He's on vacation. You won't understand what we are saying. He's on vacation. How long is he? Say, this one looks like permanent retirement. You understand? So, throughout the week, you slept. Prayer chain said the chain was pulling you. But imagine giving you. And you notice that, have you noticed that the times you were very astute in the things of the spirit, is that you were fasting, right? You prayed. So you always know what to do. Do you get it? You always know. You always know how to get up, get in the spirit. But you always know, and is it going to bring money? Because pastors say, no, we cannot even sign bank accounts. So just be edifying, healing the sick. Look, let me use my eye to see something else. My eyes have seen. Hallelujah. You know? You ever someone told me something? This one was very funny. He put his money in a bank. It was the savings of his company. This was in 98 or so. It's a lot of money then. So he said he knew. This is a very funny one. He knew, withdraw the money on Friday. Kept arguing. Why should I withdraw the money on Friday? I can't withdraw the money on Friday. He just was wondering, is this fair? Is it not fair? Well, later he told us that he thinks that throughout that week, he didn't do much praying. That he was just watching movies. That it was his week of relaxing from spiritual things. You think Satan relaxes? Satan was like, you know you're ungodly, I understand. Vacation, okay. When you have done, he said he was relaxing. That Friday, he said, a very strong urge. He said, he thinks it's just fear. How can I withdraw everything? By the Monday, that bank had closed down. He said, if he didn't know anything about being led, he knew that day. Hey, sister! See, it looks like a movie. The movie has been watching. Can you imagine? Very strong urge. He just said, He's just here. He's here. He looked at his checkbook. He looked at the balance. No, there was no balance there. It was this withdrawal. You know, they will write the balance for you at this. This money is there. He hasn't got the money to do. Money has gone. Hallelujah. So if we practice, if we throw ourselves more. I know we have this. You have to balance the best of two worlds. Make sure that, you know, you don't begin to see things in the office. Okay. You submit a report. You say, I just see that. I remember one deal like that. One of my boss, he owns a major oil company. So he said, "She just called me on phone. Shego, where are you?" If it's possible, he wasn't the pastor. This one is not pastor. This one is. I said, I'm on my way, sir. We trust God. Stop trusting God. Throw the end. I said, "Is another man in church?" He spoke the truth to power. So really, I mean, give yourself the things of spirit. That's all you have to do. There's no magic to it. And don't come and use SP. SP is when there's no Holy Ghost. You now pick something that you have done before. It's a weak one. You step into it. That's SP. There's no gifts happening. It's just memories. Hallelujah. So when it comes to revelation gifts, you have to be on the edge of things. Hallelujah. We'll continue from there next week. You blessed? Let's just bless the Lord, lift our hands and give him praise. Yeah. Sing in tongues. We trust God that this week, next week, as we mentor people, teach them, minister to them, we minister by the Spirit. Amen. Lift your hands and just bless the Lord in the Spirit.